It's very difficult when God is blessing us so much for us to recognize the dangers that are around us. The Israelites had not entered into the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 11, that they were about to go in. Moses is right at the point of his death, and he's giving a final message to them. It's actually a series of three messages that he gave. And having given these messages, it is remarkable that included in that message is, you are about to go into the promised land, but you had better be careful, and you'd better watch out, because the blessings of God will cause you to reach complacency in your life. God is so good, and He's so gracious, and so wonderful, and so marvelous, that it is easy for us to take that which is His grace and abuse it. In fact, the New Testament talked about those who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Isn't that remarkable? Here are those individuals who've been brought out from the world, saved by the grace of God, and in some way they had perverted Christianity or had perverted at least the practice of it into their life to the standpoint there was sexual immorality that's going on. How on earth can that happen? And yet this from Deuteronomy chapter 11 gives us some indication. And that's why whenever you get down to verse 16, he says, take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived. Now he's encouraged them to love and to serve the Lord with all their heart and with all their mind, with all their soul. But then he says, but you need to beware because there's a danger that is involved. I want us tonight to talk about that deception and the danger of deception. There are some truths about deception that we need to know the plain truth about it. The Bible uses this Greek word, deception, and translates it various ways, like going astray and various ways to talk about leaving the Lord. And the word is found 39 times in the New Testament. Now, that in and of itself ought to cause us to recognize the amazing danger that each of us faces. And the point of tonight's lesson is not to scare us to death, but to just cause us to wake up and be aware of the dangers that are about. Is God blessing you? Is God good to you? You stop and think about the avenue of prayer and all that God has given to you. Think of how great God is to you. You and I need to recognize that we face some of the same problems those Israelites faced as they went into that land flowing of milk and honey. And do we not in the church find a land flowing with milk and honey? And yet they got into that land and they became complacent. And you and I need to understand that the danger that they face is the danger that every one of us faces. Because you see, the fact that the word deception is found 39 times in the New Testament shows that it is possible to fall away. It not only shows the danger of it and the power of sin, it shows the possibility of us falling away. If you couldn't fall away from the Lord, you know, the doctrine that's popularly believed by the largest denomination in the Southeast, the once saved, always saved doctrine, it's remarkable that if that doctrine were true, and that is, once you're saved, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. You need to understand that's the fruit of that doctrine. When you say that prayer, that magical prayer that's not found in the Bible that says, you know, the sinner's prayer, that having said that prayer, you couldn't go to hell. There's no sin that you could ever commit that would ever cause you to go into hell. Isn't that remarkable? Anybody could arrive at that conclusion when nearly 40 times the Bible warns against, don't you be deceived, and that word is translated to fall away. Three times in the writings of Paul, he says, do not be deceived. That's tonight's lesson. I want us to look at Paul's three times that he says, do not be deceived. Ever drive down the highway? And there's a sign that says, danger ahead. You know, warning, bridge is out. It is as though, as one reads through the New Testament, you arrive at the point where Paul is saying to those who are Christians in various places, in Corinth and in Galatia, and he says to them, watch out. There's some danger that lies ahead. The first of these is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll need your pew Bibles. We're not going to put the verses on the screen, or we'll need your own Bible. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, do you not know, in verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Hello? Danger ahead. Bridges out ahead. You could have left this whole statement out of this verse. You could have totally left this whole statement out of the verse that says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, as idolaters, adulterers, and others will inherit the kingdom of God. And it would have read just as easily. But right in the middle of it, God, through the Holy Spirit, says, hello, watch out. There's something that you may overlook here. And if you'll think about the immorality in the city of Corinth, you'll perhaps understand this. That concept about what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Vegas is a place where you can go and just let your hair down and sin, and nobody will ever find anything out about it. You know the most immoral city in the first century world? It was a seaport city. And being a seaport city, it had within it some of the vice that's oftentimes connected with that kind of an environment. In fact, if you were to look at a Bible map, there was the lower part of Greece, and right there at Corinth, there's a little narrow strip, maybe 3 or 4 miles wide, where if you could just cut a canal across there, you would not have to go all the way down through the southern part of Greece. You could just go right through that isthmus that is there, like the isthmus where the Panama Canal is. You could just go right through there and get over into the adjoining sea. It's rather remarkable, in fact, as you read about that, that sometimes they would bring the ships on ground and pull them across the land. There is today, by the way, a canal that has been cut through that isthmus that's there. And the beginning of that canal was started by the 60,000 Jews who were captured in AD 70 when the city of Rome, or the city of Jerusalem, was destroyed. When the worst tribulation there's ever been on this earth came, and 1.1 million people died inside that city, only 60,000 people were taken alive, and they went over there and dug what we would think of as the Panama Canal. Corinth was immoral. In fact, they coined a word, made up a brand new word, to talk about trying to create an individual who was unbelievably immoral and what had happened to him, and the way they described that individual was, he has been Corinthianized. That's the immorality that is there. There's the transformation that comes in Christ. And so, having given this catalog of sins in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. You see, there were these people living in that city, and there was all of that immorality that was there. And to describe evil in the first century was to use the word Corinth. All across the Grecian world, it was a brand new word they made up because of the immorality. Now these people have become Christians. And look at the tenses there. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. And then the end results of that is, you have been cleansed, sanctified, and justified. There's a tremendous transformation that takes place, because there is, in the midst of all of this, a realization of the fact that sin is sin. And so there's an absolute statement of truth. Paul says, don't you be deceived. What? Lord, you got my attention. Sin, practicing sin, and salvation are incompatible. Well, somebody says, what does that have to do with Palm Beach County? Is there any immorality in this county? I mean, I want you to stop and think about it. What's the nature of folks coming to South Florida? Why are they here? Oh, we got great industry here. Everybody coming out here to get a job. Nope, don't believe we have that. What do we have here? Well, we got free drugs almost, or we've got the great source of getting all the drugs we want to get. Just go run down the highway down here and stop down there on Tamarind Avenue somewhere, and you can get anything you want that's there. But what about the other immorality? You know anybody at your workplace that's living together and not married? Is that happening at all in Palm Beach County? And this statistic that says that more than 50% of children born to those who are under 25 years of age are born to unmarried women? Is that in our world? And what about the sanctity of marriage? What about that marriage vow that says to death do us part and for better and for worse? What about all? Is there immorality? The Lord says, don't you be deceived. You made a marriage vow. I want you to know no adulterer can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless they're washed and sanctified and justified. And so here's this catalog of sins, and several of them have to do with sexual sins. And then it gets down to some of the other things that are thieves and covetous, those who are found in verse 10. You see, God is saying, don't let the fact that you have been cleansed and sanctified and justified cause you to lose an understanding of the relationship between sin and salvation. Let's look again at where the Bible says don't be fooled, or don't fool God. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Once again, as Paul writes this letter, and he describes the things that are happening there to those who are in Galatia, he writes, and in the midst of talking about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, and how we have an obligation to each other and we need to take care of each other, he says all of a sudden, let him who is taught in the word, verse 6, share in all good things to him who teaches. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, you could almost leave out this don't be deceived and just read this verse that says, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he... That's not the way God did it. God said, let me have your attention, please. Here's something that is so important. You'd better remember, did your mom or dad ever say that to you? Listen, I won't tell you, son. I want you to be listening. I want you to get this, and I don't want you to ever forget it. And that's what God is doing here. That's the very nature of this. Don't be deceived. God is not... The word mocked here is an interesting word. It has to do with the nose. Can you believe that? It's built around the word nose, which has to do, we talk about the expression thumbing your nose at some individual. Somebody's got his nose tough up there, looking down his nose at people. Isn't that amazing? That's Greek terminology and it's English terminology. Don't you turn your nose up at God. What does that have to do with the sovereignty of God and the holiness of everything that is sacred in relationship to Him? Remember that statement? After this manner, therefore, pray you, let your name be hallowed. Let it be holified. And so he says, that God is not mocked. You're not going to be able to fool God. And then he mentions specific areas when he talks about sowing and reaping. For every one of us is sowing and reaping every day. And he talks about the two ways that we sow and the two avenues that we sow. Everyone reaps what they sow. And so you're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. That sermon we preached, was it last Sunday? We talked about walking in the flesh, serving God in a fleshly way or a spiritual way. And you see, that is in Galatians. That's back in chapter 5. And you get over here in chapter 6, he said, hello, you got to understand this. Your relationship to God is going to be one of two kinds. Everybody here, you've got either one of these two relationships with God. Fleshly relationship with God or spiritual relationship with God. Spiritual relationship with God has to do with having a personal God, of your soul being one with the soul of God. And so when you pray, it is a communion of your soul with the communion itself, the Lord's Supper. Is a realization the Lord is in our midst and we are sharing in Him. My soul is sharing with Him. Or there is that physical kind of Christianity where we think that walking inside a church building is worship. In fact, we call it going to church, do we not, instead of going to worship. Well, where have you been? Well, I went to church. And that's all right. That is where you went. But what happened when you were there? And so there is that spiritual side of life. And every decision, listen to this, every decision that you make has a spiritual basis. No man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. And so the Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. There's a spiritual side to everything that happens in our life. But as we think about sowing to the flesh and reaping to the flesh, we need to see the end results of this kind of sowing. And one is, brings about condemnation. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap condemnation. The man who sows spiritually, he's going to reap eternal life. God said, watch out. There's a danger, and here's the real danger. The longer you're a Christian, perhaps the greater the danger becomes of reaching a complacency in your relationship with God. It is the difference in eating the Lord's Supper and communing with the Lord in the Lord's Supper. It's the difference in, well, we've sung all of these songs, we know all these songs so well, we don't even think about the words of them, and so our spirit is not involved. When we worship God, God's a spirit, and we need to use our spirit to worship. But it is so easy, is it not, to sing these songs we sing all the time? Be not deceived. Don't become fleshly. And that's far more than carnally immoral and ungodly. That lesson we talked about last week about walking in the flesh was indicative of that. It is not just living a life that is characterized by promiscuity or characterized by that which is evil in an immoral sexual kind of way. You can be a fleshly Christian, and that's as deep as it ever gets. Don't just say prayers, pray. Don't just sing songs, pluck the strings of the heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And in every other aspect of our life, we can make all of those other kinds of application, but I promised you I'd stop the sermon early tonight. Let's look at the other time that this statement is found in the Bible. And that has to do, and I've lost my place. Did I leave out some points here? Have I turned more than one sheet? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. I thought all of a sudden I was way ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, had two pages to stick together, says this. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You see, the Bible could have left out that matter of be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. One translation says, evil companions corrupt good morals. And whenever we come to the study of this passage, we need to recognize that while we live in the world, we are not of the world. We are the people of God who are living in this world. And so the Lord says, now you be careful. Because while you're living in the world, You must not let the world live in you. And whether we live in Corinth or Vegas or West Palm Beach, the whole point's the same. You see, the world is leaven of unrighteousness. We are the leaven of righteousness. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And this world that is there is doing everything it can to remove the saltiness out of us. It's doing everything it can to put our light under a bushel. And so here's this admonition. Don't you be deceived. Those individuals that are around you can corrupt good morals. See, here's the question. We live in the world, and there's this darkness, and there is this need of salt in the world, but we must never, ever compromise ourselves and arrive at the place where we're compromising and letting the world overpower us. Watch out. Be not deceived. Sin and salvation are not compatible. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, everyone sows. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. Be not deceived. And be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Now, that doesn't mean we got to go into a monastery and live out of the world in that sense. But we need to recognize the dangers of the deceptive nature of sin. Eve saw the fruit. Nothing harmful about that fruit. It was beautiful. It was good. And wonder what it tastes like. And wonder if it really will make me into a god. She was deceived. And in our Christian life, the Lord says you're going to run into all kinds of situations. Let me have your attention, God says. Watch out. Sin and salvation are not compatible. You're going to reap what you're going to sow, and you need to have a realization of the fact that you impact those that are around you. Let's be the kind of people that instead of those individuals who are reactive to those things that are around us because we're Christians, we're proactive. In other words, before the world starts to dampen our spirits, our spirit begins to show them in our lives and sometimes, most of the time, in our words that we're really serious about this. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It may be that you need to be baptized tonight in order that your sins might be forgiven. You see, there is a way that we cannot be deceived, that we can be children of God, faithful children of God. It begins with faith and it ends with faith. Look at the screen. First step is to believe in Him. The last step in the plan of salvation is to be full of faith. It starts with gaining faith and it ends with us being full of faith. What's in the interim? Oh, becoming a Christian, turning away from evil, confessing our faith in Jesus and being baptized to let our sins be washed away. Added to His family, to His body, to His church, and then to serve Him faithfully till we die. Don't you be deceived. Heaven awaits us if we'll sow to the Spirit. We can help you in any way go to heaven. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you?